Our lesson this morning is out of John chapter 21 to 10, trusting in Christ for the physical evidence of his bodily resurrection. John's gospel presents Jesus as the Son of God who was full of grace and truth. And the events surrounding his death, burial, and resurrection reveal his truth in claiming to be the Son of God and the Messiah. And we view just the physical evidence of Jesus' bodily resurrection for our insight and edification. It's interesting that John wrote his gospel decades after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had written theirs. And he was dealing with maybe second or even third generation Christians who hadn't, of course, ever had opportunity to see Jesus risen from the dead. And by then, many of the people who had actually seen Christ were deceased. So the evidence was, you know, somewhat difficult. So John was writing specifically for people in his era, and he was an elderly man, so that they would have cause to believe. So John's gospel is actually probably the best one that's designed for us, those of us who are removed very far from the actual events of Christ's life, so that we can have some evidence from his perspective as to why to believe. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you give us to meet together around the Word of God. We thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy in Jesus Christ. We know it takes the Spirit of God to clarify the truth of the Word of God to us and to communicate it effectively through the speaker as well. So we look to you for your help and for your application and your empowering so that we can apply the information that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. John chapter 20, 1 through 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taketh away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he did not go in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Okay, when John wrote his gospel, he testified how he came to believe in Christ's resurrection in a manner aimed at enabling his readers to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and Messiah, that they might be saved. See, John's always writing for a verdict. In John 20, verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. So he's not writing an exhaustive account of the life of Christ. He's writing for a verdict. He's trying to get his people to believe in Christ. So John thus wrote that he believed in Christ, that he had risen before he knew the scriptures on it, convinced by the physical evidence alone. And that claim is of great significance to his readers who had not seen the risen Lord. This is something that should appeal to us. Why did John believe that Jesus had risen from the dead before he actually had ever seen any appearance of Christ, before he knew the scriptures? I mean, Jesus had been telling these men for 3.5 years or approximately that he was going to die and rise again, but it just gone right off of their back. They didn't understand. They thought he was using figurative language. But this whole death of Christ and then the resurrection caught them completely off guard. So we examine John's testimony in John 20, 1 to 10, along with what he's written in chapter 19, verses 31 to 35 and 39 to 40, to discover what led him to believe that Christ had risen from the dead based only on the physical evidence of the empty tomb. Well, in order to appreciate John 20, we have to look at John 19 again, because this all plays into the theme of resurrection. It's important to note that John had seen the piercing of the side of Jesus' deceased body as opposed to the breaking of his leg bones by the soldiers, because Jesus was unquestionably already dead. You remember chapter 19, verse 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." I've already clarified this. They break the legs because of the tetanus that would set in as a result of the nails in the hands and the feet and so forth. The diaphragm would quickly be paralyzed. So the only way you could breathe was to push up on the nails. So if they break the bones, then they lose the mechanical advantage. They can't push up anymore. Then they can't get their breath. They asphyxiate, and then very quickly they die. And they wanted to get the bodies down off of the crosses before a high holy Sabbath day, because that would be very repulsive to the Jews, because the law forbade, you know, keeping a body on the tree until sundown. And of course, at sundown, that started the high holy day anyway. So they wanted to get the bodies off. So verse 32, "Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs." Now, I want to stop there. That's very important. In those days, according to Josh McDowell, I didn't have time to put this in here, if somebody survived crucifixion that had been ordered by the Roman governor, then the soldiers who are responsible to see that these people died, they'd be crucified. So these soldiers are very motivated to make sure that these men are dead. So the very fact that they didn't even bother to break the legs of Jesus is very powerful evidence that these men were convinced that he was dead. And of course, these were experienced soldiers. They were used to killing people. I mean, that was their business as Roman soldiers. But you'll notice also, verse 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately there came out blood and water." And of course, this means the hemoglobin had separated from the red blood cells and so forth. So the blood came out completely separated. Obviously, there hadn't been any heartbeat that was going on, and there wasn't any circulation anymore. So Jesus was dead. John could possibly also see, you know, the eyes, the pupils are fixed and so forth. The skin color probably undoubtedly was changed, as often happens in death. There's more of a, it becomes pale and whatnot. There are all sorts of signals of death that occur at the body. But John demonstrates this. The water and the blood came out profusely so that you could see it very clearly. There was no question but that Jesus was dead from John's perspective and from the soldiers, because they didn't even bother breaking his legs. It's very, very important. It is also important to note that John reported Jesus' body was bound. The word deo in Greek means to bind up, like you would bind hands, like a prisoner would have his hands bound. With linen cloths, it's plural. The Greek word othianois, the ois, the sigma at the end of that word signifies that it's plural. That, in my mind, completely dispels the idea of a single shroud. That would be one linen cloth. This was bound with linen cloths, plural. There's more than one. So that the Shroud of Turin, I mean, they have discovered tiny particles in it, pollen grains and so forth from plants that grow in Palestine. That probably was around a body that was buried in Palestine. But that's not the way Jesus was bound. And it was bound with myrrh and aloes. And you'll notice in John, in his gospel, verses 39 and 40, chapter 19, "as the manner of the Jews is to bury." Now, how did the Jews bury? I did some research on this. The Jewish burial customs then involved wrapping the body in mummy-like form with strips of linen beginning at the feet and moving up to the neck, and it was mixed with a gummy substance of myrrh and a fragrant sawdust of aloes, and the head was similarly wrapped separate from the body. So apparently the face from the eyes on the way down to the neck was left bare, but the body all the way up to here, up to the neck area, and then the top of the head was wrapped in these strips of linen with this gummy myrrh. I don't know if you've ever seen myrrh, but it is gummy. mixed with aloes, which is a fragrant sawdust. So what you end up with is a very sticky casement around the body, the entire body here, and then the head up here. That was the practice of the Jews. And that's the way John says that Jesus is married, after the custom of the Jews. See, the Jews didn't believe him in embalming. They believed in leaving all the organs intact and so forth. And of course, when the body would decay, it'd putrefy and so forth. So to counter that odor, they would put all of this, especially in a rich man, they would put all this on him, all this fragrance. Josh McDowell feels that this was with the strips of linen and the fragrance and the sawdust and so forth, that was an additional 92 to 95 pounds. It's interesting that John's gospel says that the myrrh alone weighed about 75. I know it says 100 pounds, but in our poundage today, that would be about 75 pounds. So there's a lot of stuff that is around the body at this particular point. Okay, that sets it up for what happens in John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was so early that it was still dark. And she saw the stone rolled away from the tomb opening. She quickly ran to Simon Peter and an unnamed disciple that scholars all assert is John, the author of the gospel. And he's politely leaving his name out. That was one of the characteristics of some of the authors of that day. He politely misses his name here, omits it, to claim that parties had transported Jesus' body to some of their undisclosed location. She obviously had not looked into the tomb, and that's one of the points that John's making. There was nobody at this point that was messing with the tomb. She just comes. So, Peter and that disciple, upon hearing her report, immediately ran toward the tomb. And this little bit of information about John outrunning Peter, but stopping short of entering the tomb so as not to defile himself ceremonially, while Peter came up from behind John and immediately burst past him going into the tomb, that's information that would come from an eyewitness. Only an eyewitness would be concerned about the detail. I outran Peter, but when I got there, I paused because it was, you know, I didn't want to contaminate myself ceremonially. If you go in and touch a tomb or anything that touches a dead body or around a dead body, you're contaminated. So he paused. Peter wasn't so polite. He could care less about the ceremony. He just burst in. He wanted to see who the body was. So he went in. Typical type A personality. Peter was type A plus. So he went into the tomb. John then quickly decided to enter the tomb to join Peter in witnessing what was in the tomb. What the two men saw was the gummy head wrapping not lying with the gummy body wrapping, but apart from it, and lying still having been. The Greek word entetuligmenon is a perfect passive participle. That means it was wrapped at some time in the past, and it is still wrapped up. In fact, it is still permanently wrapped up because it's wrapped with this gummy mixture of aloes and myrrh. It's casement, and the casement is still there for the head. It's still in its circular area. Maybe it had caved in on itself because the head wasn't there, but it was still there, and it was still lying separate from the body part. And we believe that the body part would have been wrapped up as well. Now, this verb is from the word entulisu. Entulisu is what, if you write it as a perfect passive participle, it comes to entetuligmenon. But entulisu means to wrap up or to fold up, and it is used in the vernacular. This would be the common everyday Greek, of fettering prisoners or swathing children, hand and foot, holding people fast in a net. This is not just laying something over a person. This is wrapping them up. Everywhere else the word is used in the vernacular, it's wrapping something up. It's like you take a piece of string and wrap it around your hand or fingers or something like that. This is like a mummy. So in other words, Peter and John saw Jesus' sticky head wrappings still lying wrapped up in the same mummy-like shape it had been when his head had initially been wrapped in it, but without the head. And the sticky body mummy-like wrapping lying where it had been wrapped about his body, but minus the body. Nothing had moved. They were still there. There's no body. There's no head in it. There's no body. Everything's just kind of there and caved in on itself. So John concluded that Jesus' body must have left the scene by passing through the sticky grave clothes. because they're still wrapped up. They're not unwrapped like a grave clock robber might try to do. He'd have to unwrap it, and he wouldn't bother trying to rewrap it at all. It would be very difficult to do that. So John concluded that Jesus' body must have left the scene by passing through the sticky grave clothes without disturbing him. Itself would have been a miracle. So he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead to achieve the feat. And what's interesting, as yet, he still didn't know the scriptures. He hadn't seen Jesus' body resurrected at all. He believed just upon the grave clothes, which is very powerful evidence. So based on his having already seen the undeniable evidence that Jesus had died on the cross, and based on the following physical evidence of his empty grave clothes, John believed that Jesus had risen. And this is significant for us. This makes sense to us. John believed before anything else, just from the physical evidence, and that's really powerful for us. So from the physical evidence alone, seen in the piercing of Jesus' side versus the breaking of his bones on the cross to prove that he died, and then seen in the way Jesus' sticky grave clothes lay the first day of the week, still wrapped, undisturbed from where they had been with his body in them, but now minus the body, John believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead before he knew of its prediction in the scriptures. So may we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, even from John's testimony of the physical evidence alone. Keep also in mind that by now, Peter and Paul have died. Peter, we believe, according to church tradition, he was crucified upside down. Paul had been beheaded on the Appian Way outside of the city of Rome. Many, many Christians had died. And a lot of, probably just about all of the other apostles had given up their faith, or not given up their faith, they'd given up their lives for the faith. And later, John is going to be martyred. Church historians believe, or tradition teaches, that he was boiled alive in oil. We don't know if that was the case, but he was eventually martyred himself. So here's a man who knows that because of what he's writing, he may pay his life for it, and may well pay his life for it. But he doesn't care. He's letting you know the truth. So here's a man who's backing this up with his life. And he's telling us, backing it up with his life, I believe, just on the evidence of the grave clothes alone. Very powerful. So John calls us. And there's no evidence here that John is writing as a man who is paranoid or has some sort of psychological disorder, neurological disorder at all. He writes very straightforward. He's very logical as he presents his case. And so he's not dreaming this up. He's not speaking in a wishful sense. He's sensitive to the fact that we would like physical evidence, so he's given it to us. So we need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, even from John's testimony, the physical evidence alone. Now later he's going to report how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared bodily and was doing so in ways that makes it believable. But I think it's wonderful that he had this little section of scripture here for us who are not eyewitnesses, so that John through the ages can reach out to us and say, look, this really happened. Okay, we'll open it up to you for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in regards to some of the material that we've handled here. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to address it, and we'll do our best to answer it from the Word.